Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each one of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. As we begin a little view of the book of Revelation this morning, we're going to attempt at least to take it a chapter at a time, and I'm jumping in this morning at chapter 4 rather than beginning at the beginning, at the first of the book, because I want to start with these great visions which are given to us. And as we look at this particular part of the book of Revelation, we are taken from the scene on earth, which is the first part of the book of Revelation, and the letters to the 7 churches specifically, which are written to us all, I think. But this is an earthly scene in the beginning of the book of Revelation. And now we are transported from that earthly scene into heaven and begin these magnificent visions which are set before us. And I think it's important for us to understand that, as we do know, the book of Revelation is highly symbolical, and we have to approach the book of Revelation from that perspective. It's said by some that we ought to approach the Bible like this, to take it literally where possible. And I think that's true, except in the book of Revelation, because it is so highly symbolical. But I think just the opposite is generally true in the book of Revelation, that we ought to look at the symbols first and take it symbolically wherever possible. And I really think that's kind of an important principle as we look at this book of Revelation, as we see the panorama of history. And that's actually what takes place over several times. We go back over the history which is given to us between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And these visions open to us this great panorama of history. And we at first need to understand that as we are transported into heaven, literally, we need to come to grips with the majesty of our God. And so I lay before you that simple thesis that we are to have an overwhelming impression of the majesty and reverence and awe, and we are to have an assurance of the victory that, come what may, comes from Jesus Christ, that He is indeed supreme. In this first vision, we have the throne room of our God. And so what I propose is simply just to go through it, first of all, and then hopefully to apply what is given to us in this particular vision in a couple of ways. And so here we go. Chapter 4 of Revelation and verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." The Apostle John, suddenly transported in the Spirit, sees a door in heaven. And as I look at this vision, here's what I see. That John, looking, sees that door and it's open. And he can look through that door and he can see, as it were, a glimpse of what is behind in heaven itself. And he hears a voice. He says that voice is like a trumpet. "Come up here," the voice says. And suddenly he is in the Spirit, transported, as it were. Earlier in the book of Revelation, John says in the first chapter that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Well, that voice was like a trumpet, and here's where the symbolism comes in immediately. Trumpets were used in the Old Testament specifically to announce to the people of God that they ought to gather to meet the Lord their God. And now John is being invited to come into the very presence of God. And he hears this voice like a trumpet. "Come," the voice says. And immediately he is in the Spirit. And the voice says, "I will show you what must take place after these things." And John is invited to see history unfold in the visions which are going to be given to him. Verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." Isn't it amazing that upon the invitation of God to come, immediately John finds himself in the Spirit? And immediately as he is in the Spirit, he has this vision of the throne of God. I think that's a significant sequence that is given to us in this vision. That the invitation to come to God is given. And the Spirit is bestowed so that people like us may respond to that invitation. And isn't it true that when our eyes are opened, we begin to see the greatness and the glory of God? And John sees, as he approaches that door, the throne of God, and one sitting on the throne. Very little is said about that one who is sitting on the throne, and this is in keeping with Scripture itself. The Old Testament tells us that no one can see God and live. And you remember when Moses was up on the mountain, and he wanted to see the glory of God, and God condescended to Moses. But God said to Moses, "I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And I'll put my hand over you and I'll pass by. And when I pass by, I'll lift my hand and you'll see me not in the face. And so John now comes. And he knows that this is the very throne of God Himself. And there is one who is very great, sitting upon this throne. And verse 3 tells us, "And he who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance." Looking at the one sitting on the throne, all that John can see is the brightness of light like crystal, clear and clean and pure. And I'm sure he's overcome by that. And at the same time, how this can be, I know that you've had dreams like I've had dreams, and in those dreams, phenomenal things happen. Things are mixed together that in this life we could not comprehend, and it's this way in this vision. At one and the same time, John sees the purity and light of clear, precious stones, and at the same time, he sees vivid red, perhaps representing the judgmental side of God as he brings the fires of judgment to bear. Perhaps that's the case. And at the same time, around this throne, a rainbow. Not a rainbow as we normally would see in the sky, but this one is a rainbow which is emerald in appearance. And what does a rainbow remind us of? Well, if you're like me, the first thing you think of is that covenant that God made with Noah, that he would never again destroy all of humanity as he did in the flood. The covenant promises of God. And so in the midst of that throne, there is that one who is pure and great and full of light. And around that throne is the image of the rainbow, reminding us of the promises of God. And verse 4 tells us, "Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads." I suspect as John approached that door and began to see more fully into the very precincts of the throne room of God, he began to get the panorama of things, and he began to see the expanse of heaven. And it wasn't just a small throne that was there, but it was a great throne. And around that throne is that rainbow. And around that rainbow are 24 thrones, lesser thrones. And on those thrones are 24 elders who are seated. And they are clothed in white garments, and golden crowns are on their heads. Who do these elders represent? Remember now, we're talking about symbolic things. This is a vision in which John sees this throne and he sees these lesser thrones. What do they represent? Who do they represent? Many of the commentators believe, and there's some merit to the interpretation, that these 24 thrones represent all the saints of glory. Old Testament, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. New Testament, as they are represented in the 12 apostles. And there are 24 thrones gathered there, representing all the people of God gathered around the throne of God in that special place. And they are dressed in white garments, representing the holiness which is given to the saints of God. And they are given crowns, victor's crowns. They have those golden crowns upon their heads. Well, that's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that these elders represent one of the ranks of angels. That the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians that there are principalities and powers and rulers in heaven, and that there are various ranks and echelons of angels that do the bidding of the Lord our God. And thank God the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the saints of God. They are messengers of God. And I rather think that this is the case. I prefer myself this interpretation. And part of the reason comes out of Revelation chapter 5. Perhaps if you just turn the page in your Bible, you can look at it. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to spend a little bit more time on this next week. It talks about the elders. In verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." If you have the King James Version, it reads a little bit differently in this particular text. It says, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase us for God with thy blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." There's a difference in the original language here and the newer earlier manuscripts, which I think are more reliable, indicate that these elders are not the saints, but they are actually those who speak about the saints in glory. And they speak of the saints as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to see that further in the book of Revelation. Again, in verse 4 of chapter 4, "And around the throne there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, and golden crowns were on their heads." I think these are angels of God in authority over myriads of other angels, and they are gathered around the throne to give God honor and glory, that which He is due. And I think we are going to see later in the book of Revelation that there is a distinction drawn between these 24 and the saints themselves. Verse 5 says, "And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and which are the seven spirits of God." The vision extends as we begin to see the throne of God and the details emerge. And there is lightning coming from the throne and peals of thunder. Here is a reminder, if we are not mistaken, of Sinai and God coming down upon the mountain, and the mountain at Sinai shaking as it were. And there was darkness upon that mountain, and there were peals of thunder, and there was lightning upon the mountain. So much that the people of God at that time were in fear of their lives, and they begged Moses that they should not come to the mountain themselves, but that he should go up on the mountain and speak with God and then transmit to them the message of God. But now, there is not darkness, but there is light. And there are those peals of thunder, and there is lightning emanating from that throne. And we are reminded not only of the light and the mercy of God, but we are reminded of the judgments of God which must soon come upon the earth. And there are great lights also around that throne, seven of them. Seven great lights burning, the seven spirits of God. Now, we know God doesn't have seven spirits. God is one. And we're going to meet this number seven many times in the book of Revelation. That number seven representing perfection and completeness. The perfect Spirit of God represented in these seven lamps which surround the throne of God. Verse 6. "And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." The magnificence of the picture expands and we begin to get a grasp of the expanse of this picture as the throne is on a great sea. How many of you have stood on the seashore and looked at the expanse of the ocean? When I was a kid, I used to go, born in Cleveland, Ohio, I used to go down to the beach, and we'd stand on the shores of Lake Erie, a lake, and we couldn't see the other side of it. The expanse of that lake, and you've stood at the seashore and just felt the expanse of the ocean. And here's a sea. And it's called a sea because I think the breadth of heaven is intended to be seen here. It's not a small scene, but a great one. And as John looks across that sea, it's like crystal, calm on that sea. And the throne of God establishes a great calm as God rules and reigns His creation. We're going to meet the sea later in the book of Revelation because it's out of the sea that the beast arises. And the sea represents the tumult of the nations. And here the sea is calm because of the rule of our God. Let's look at the text again. Verse 6, "And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind." There's not only that throne and the one who sits on the throne in ineffable light. And there's not only peals of thunder and lightning emanating from the throne. And there are not only seven lights around that throne. And not only a rainbow that encompasses that throne and lesser thrones, 24 of them. And elders sitting upon those thrones. But close to that central throne, four creatures, living creatures. Strange, bizarre, we might say, creatures. Great creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Oh, if we actually saw them, I wonder what would go through our minds and our heads. But again, this is a vision, a dream, as it were, that comes to us. And these creatures, full of eyes, inside and out, are given great understanding and knowledge concerning the things of God. Verse 7 says, "And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle." The dignity of the lion is represented as we see the throne of God. These four living creatures, and I really think that these four living creatures, as we see in a moment, are angels again of God, of the highest rank and dignity. The lion. And also, the second creature like a calf, like an ox, great strength portrayed in these particular angels. And the face of a man. Wisdom, perhaps. Oh, as fallen creatures, we don't partake of that wisdom like we should. Not the wisdom of Adam as he was created, and of Eve as she was created. And the fourth living creature, like that of an eagle. The flight and the swiftness of an eagle. These messengers of God with great dignity and wisdom and strength and speed to carry out the dictates of the Creator. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, having six wings. We are reminded of the vision of the throne in Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim have six wings, and they are gathered around the throne, and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is full of His glory." These are the angels of God. And as the Scripture here tells us, they do not cease to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." There are very few places in the Scriptures where we find this kind of specific phraseology, where three words are used together as these words are, "Holy, holy, holy." You remember Jesus, how He says very often, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." And Jesus is trying to get our attention. He's saying, now this is something we ought to understand, learn, and participate in. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Twice. This is not only a good saying, but it is a better saying. And you need to take heed to this saying. Now, these angels not only say that God is holy, and they not only say, "Holy, holy," but three times, "The holiest, this is our God." He is not simply holier than others, but He is the greatest of all. "Holy, holy, holy," the superlative is given to us. And this is how it's literally done in the Hebrew language. And our text is a reflection of this. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Every time I read this particular text, I am reminded of Carl Sagan and his book and television series, Cosmos. Some of us are old enough to remember that pretty well. And we remember that Carl Sagan spoke of the universe as all that is or was or will be. And Carl Sagan did believe and does believe that the universe itself is eternal, uncreated, that it has always existed. Not so. But it is our God who has always existed. And all that does exist outside of Him has come into existence only by His power and by His greatness. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Holy One. And we are drawn to worship Him. Verse 9, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, 24 elders will fall down before the throne, before Him who sits on the throne." Here they gather and come for worship. And we only see a piece of heaven, dear friends, even though it is a great expanse. Think with me now, as we see the throne and the One who sits on the throne. And around that throne are those seven lamps, the seven spirits of God, and the peals of lightning and thunder that come from the throne, and the rainbow which is around that throne on a vast sea of calm. And further around that throne are gathered those 24 elders. And now we are told, as the living creatures sing, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God of hosts," that the 24 elders join them and fall down before Him who sits on the throne in adoration and worship. And what do they do? Verse 10 tells us, they will cast their crowns before the One who sits on the throne. What are those crowns? Those crowns simply represent, if these are angels, as I am supposing they are, these crowns simply represent the rank and dignity and authority that these angels have. They cast those crowns before the throne, indicating that they know beyond any doubt that any rank or authority or goodness or light that they have comes from the one who is on the throne. And we need to recognize the same thing, do we not? That any grace or strength or help that we might have emanates from that throne and comes from our God. And what do these 24 elders say? Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. We scratch our heads and we ask the question, how is it possible that individuals, creatures, angels even, can give dignity, power to God? Well, I think the picture that is given is simply this, that He is the all-powerful one, and He is worthy, worthy above all. Do we understand that that's the case? Do we understand that it is the Creator of the universe with whom we have to do? When I'm reminded of Carl Sagan and his book Cosmos, I'm reminded of one of my brothers who gave that book to my mother some years ago. And he said to my mother when he gave her that book, he said, when I read this book, I think of myself as very, very small. And that's an accurate picture to an extent. Because in comparison to the greatness of God, we are very, very small. And it is with the omnipotent Creator with whom we have to do, dear friends. And thank God, He is one who not only sits on that throne, but He is one who comes to us by His spirits, or by His Spirit represented by those seven great lights around the throne. He is one who comes to us in our need. Yes, it is with Him we have to do. We are brought to worship and to adore Him, the Creator of all. And it is with the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will that we have to do. Verse 11 says, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. We, dear friends, are in the hands of the all-comprehensive power of God. And there's not a better place to be. There's not a more comforting place to be. There's not a more awesome place to be. There's not a more beautiful place to be. As we understand that we are in His hands, and it is with Him that we have to do. The one who created all things, and the one who sustains all things. We're going to go on to see how Jesus Christ fits in this picture. And that's important. But for now, dear friends, grasp, if only in a very small way. Grasp the majesty of our God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that we are privileged to gather around your throne, to look through that doorway, and to see this scene. And thank you, Father, that as we look at the revelation, thank you that we can begin to understand that we too are there, gathered with all of the saints of glory. We too are there, gathered with saints all over the world, gathered around that throne, lifting our hearts and lifting our voices and singing to you, the most holy of all. Worthy are you, our God, to receive glory and power and honor and strength. Give us a vision, O God, of who you are, that we might worship you better. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.